We have been over the last couple of months looking at the early texts, Genesis, foundational to everything that really goes on after it. Everything that we know as themes, as truths that are initially conveyed and then unpacked through the rest of Scripture, Genesis is foundational. It is the beginning. It was a book written to a people beginning their life together. Remember, this book was given and dictated and presented to Moses. Moses wrote this book as part of his work on Mount Sinai. And so here is God saying to Moses, whose job is to convey to the Israelites who've just been taken out of Egypt, who on earth are we? Where did we come from? Where are we going? What on earth is this all about? And so those first books, the books of Moses, Genesis being the first, are foundational to everything we know about who God is, why the condition of the world is what it is, and how God plans to restore that which He loves and created. And so this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 9, the flood story, again, from this perspective that what we have here is a foundational story, a foundational truth that God unpacks throughout the rest of Scripture all the way to what we read this morning in Revelations 21 and 22. But let's put the text in front of us first. It's a long narrative. It's a wonderful narrative. I'm not going to read the whole story this morning. Just the sign of the rainbow and the covenant section at the end of the story. Again, remember, Adam and Eve fell. God clothed them last week, but the curses, the curse, the consequence of their sin was beginning to play out in creation. And what happens from Genesis 3 to Genesis 9 is the logical progression of sin impacting every kind of human relationship. We've not skipped over, but we didn't talk about, but some of you know the story of Cain and Abel, and some of the stories that follow after that. So you've got not only the division in Adam and Eve's relationship that we saw last week, but Cain kills Abel. Relationships between family become even more broken. And then you have these whole line of folks from Cain who revel in the fact that they are violent. And the whole world begins to go a certain direction to the degree that God says, starkly, I regret what I have done. I'm going to start again. And He washes the world clean by the flood. And we pick up the story now after the flood, because Noah's got to wonder, okay, how often is this going to happen? This was a little unnerving. 40 days, well, more than 40 days in an ark with my family. Am I going to have to do that again? That was a joke. Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow or rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature, all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, for many of us, words we have heard before, we have the joy of seeing a rainbow so often. We ask now that you would, again, open our eyes that we might see the beauty of your covenant, the beauty of your truth, that we might have ears to hear, and that our hearts again might be turned towards you, might be transformed. And Lord, whatever words are not useful for the building up of your people, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. How do you look at the world? Are you a half glass, half empty kind of person? Glass half full? Do you just fill up the glass and just leave it that way? Or maybe you use the terminology that's also prevalent, that rose-colored glasses. That we look, you know, at the world through rose-tinted glasses, sort of this flowery, soft hue that allows us to maybe eliminate some of the harsher colors, some of the harsher realities. How do we look at the world? Some of us, on the other hand, look at the world very starkly. We've been through difficult times. We have been, we may have just the personality and the upbringing where everything is just hard. Far from rose-colored, they're almost gray glasses. We see things as being rather dreary. There's little hope, little optimism. We see so much pain and suffering in the world, we wonder how on earth anybody could look around and say there is something good that can come of this. Dear Lord Jesus, come back quickly, because this whole thing's going down the toilet. Those are extreme views, to be sure. But nonetheless, they color the way we look at everything that happens around us. It is very difficult for us to look at the world and be free from our own presuppositions, our own lenses that we look at the world. The question, of course, is first and foremost not how we look at the world, although that's important, but I think far more interesting and far more foundational is, how does God look at the world? How does the Lord God, Yahweh, the personal God of creation, how does He continue to look at His world? A world that is broken, a world that is in rebellion, a world that is far from the beauty and the glory that He had designed it. That we as human beings, children of Adam and Eve, have taken it far from what it was originally meant to be. How does He look at it? As this story begins, we see that God looks at it without a lens. He sees it through, I suppose you could say, the lens of justice. Things have gone terribly wrong. And God, as the rightful judge, creator, and ruler and king, exercises justice. This morning, as we look at this text and what the rainbow signifies, we'll just look at it briefly this way. I got it alliterated today. Rain, rainbow, and renewal. Three R's. It's really all I need to do every week. If I can just get three alliterated points, I feel good about myself. Rain. Sin is spread. We already talked about that. There is this fundamental spread of sin. Three through nine. Every aspect of creation is being tarnished, smudged, perverted. And the Creator looks at it and wants to wash it clean. That the sin that is present in the world, the perversion, the death, the destruction, the decay, unfiltered through any kind of lens but right and wrong in its ultimate, holiest sense of the divine looking at creation, it cannot stand in its current condition. It must be washed clean. There's a cry for justice. God hears that cry. He hears a cry that what has been done wrong must be set right. And He brings justice. He brings the full weight of justice. Now, why didn't He do it earlier? Just quick aside. Why do you think God waited? I don't know exactly. But what I will say is that God is a God who does desire for us to understand the implications of our own brokenness, so that we understand the grace that is then conveyed. And so the reason He doesn't wipe Adam and Eve off is because He wants us to see and humanity to see that left to our own devices, the simple clothing in the skins and not destroying them didn't fill Adam and Eve with a great sense of thankfulness for God's grace. But their lineage continues to move further and further away from Him. And so now we have, literally hundreds of years later, multiple generations. And instead of being able to say, "See God, we fixed ourselves," the perversion has grown even more deep and profound, or the implications of it have been revealed. And so God now comes in justice and saying, "You cannot argue with me. The evidence is clear, and the rain must come. The world must be washed clean, and God is right and even responsible in cleaning up His creation." And there's some of us, even today, who would say, yes, we need that again. When we see the brokenness and the hurt in this world, we say there needs to be more justice. I was reading in a Time magazine about Burma, little country ruled by a military elite who are getting quite wealthy off the backs of their folks. It was terrible. Terrible. Great wealth. A few Buddhist monks in 2007 decided to stand up and say, "We would like a measure of freedom and equality in our society." And the government met them with machine guns. There were pictures of the young women sold into slavery to work in the clubs in the Burmese cities. How can we not scream for justice? And that's one place. Watch The Blind Side last night. Should have been at Men on the Deck, but I forgot. Watch The Blind Side. And you see the conditions that that poor man, young man, grew up in. And you say, my God, you must act. But it's not just the conditions in that place that he was in his own ghetto, in his own housing project that he came out of. But the ghetto of the $18 salad restaurant, where there's that scene, if you've seen the movie, where all of the racial stereotyping and fear come out as these women question the lead character about how on earth she could accept a dangerous young African American from the projects into her house. You go, my God, there needs to be justice on that side as well. And we look around and we say, rain makes sense. Wash it clean. And yet Amos cautions us. God cautions us through the prophet Amos when he says, "Be careful, those of you who long for the day of judgment, because that is a dark and terrible day." And so often, we are blind to our own needs. And in our hurt, as we cry for justice, we may be crying for our own day of judgment. And so we find ourselves torn, on the one hand wanting to see justice brought, and on the same hand knowing that if we really look in the mirror, we got to be careful about how much justice we really ask for. How big a horse we can ride in on. How high and mighty our tower really is. But then we look at the rainbow. The passages we read this morning from Ezekiel, if you'll recognize, did you notice there that there was the RSV uses the term bow? I'm sure that it's being literal. And so you've got that, and then you've got it there also in the Revelations passage, 4, 2, and 3. There's an emerald rainbow. That's the lens that God looks at creation through. The reason it's in the throne room is that every time God looks out at His creation, did you notice how many times in our Genesis passage that the point of the rainbow is not for us? That God says, "I will remember. I will remember. Every time I see the rainbow, I will be reminded to be merciful, to be patient, I will be reminded that I said I would not do justice that way again. The rainbow is the way in which God looks at His creation. It is the lens that God uses. So what we have is, in the throne room of God, as He sits enthroned, a rainbow around Him. Every time He looks at you and me, every time He looks at His creation, He is reminded to be patient and merciful. To not bring justice suddenly or overwhelmingly on all flesh. To be generous and to be gracious. And He makes a covenant. Now, a covenant, some of us are familiar with that term. It's everywhere in Scripture. It's God using a human institution to help us understand what He meant to do and how His promises would work out. In the ancient world, a covenant was entered into usually by two leaders, and usually one a little stronger than the other. And they were basically a series of promises. But they were held to be so serious that it was more than just a vow. And you see this a little bit later in the story of Abram, where he actually cuts a bunch of animals in half, and the scholars tell us that that's actually what happened, that they would cut animals in half, and the two leaders would walk through the halves of the animals, and they were basically saying, if I don't hold true to these vows, may I be like these animals. So this is an exceedingly serious promise that God makes. When He uses the term covenant, He's not just saying, by the way, I promise that I'll not do this again. He's saying, let me be very clear. If I do not follow through with this, may I be removed. May I be shown to be unworthy. As God Himself takes on this promise, He's promising to stake His own life and reputation on His fulfillment of these promises. I will look at you through the eyes of grace and mercy and patience. I promise that I will do so. Are these rose-colored glasses? No. It's not that God looks through the rainbow at us and doesn't see our harder edges, that we're somehow sort of fuzzy and warm and softened. He sees us for who and what we are, and His creation for the condition that it is in, but the rainbow reminds Him to be patient and merciful and gracious. It's not that He doesn't see. It's that He's reminded of His promise. That's why it's not just a cry for justice or just a cry for willy-nilly mercy. It is that difficult and yet wonderfully divine ability for God to both look at our profound need and also be exceedingly gracious and patient and loving. And the rainbow is the way He remembers. What He says. Now, does God forget? No. But because the imagery is used through the rest of Scripture, in Ezekiel and in other passages moving all the way to Revelation, we are supposed to recognize that God is staying true to His covenant promises, and that every day you and I have is proof that the rainbow is still in place. But is the rainbow enough? It's not really. Because it doesn't fix the fundamental problem. God remembering to be merciful and slow to anger doesn't fix the problem that you and I have, or that the world and the condition of the world is in. The rainbow is not a solution. It is a filter, it is a lens, it is a reminder, it's a promise. But it doesn't fix the problem. We're left not fulfilled. He can't look at us directly. There's no intimate fellowship. There's a lens. There's a barrier. So we need more than a rainbow. We need renewal. We need a situation where God no longer needs to look at us through a lens to remind Him to be merciful and to not unleash the full weight of His justice. Justice needed to be dealt with. Justice needed to be addressed. Justice needed to be fulfilled. And that is exactly what happens on the cross. Is that the lens of the rainbow is replaced by the fulfillment of God's ultimate promise to restore and renew His creation to its former glory. And because justice could not be ignored, the full weight of justice, all of God's justice that, if you will, was pinned up behind the rainbow, put off, because you and I could not sustain the full weight of that flood, was poured out on Christ. And He was overwhelmed by it. And all of that justice behind the lens of the rainbow was poured out. And what's the result of it? What's the result of Christ answering the problem of justice and removing the need for the lens? Well, the lens is removed. How do I know that? Because this passage that we read in the New Testament reading, it starts in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. But it finishes in chapter 21, verses 22, and chapter 22. There's lots of discussions about how Revelation works. But I'll just say, in broad spectrum, what we have at the beginning of Genesis is a beginning, and what we have at the end, Revelation, and what we have towards the end of the book is clearly a consummation of something we look forward to. There is no rainbow in the new city. There's a rainbow in the throne room in chapter 4, but there is no longer a rainbow in the city because God dwells with His people and He no longer needs a lens. He no longer has to remember to be patient and merciful because His patience and His mercy have been fulfilled and poured out completely because justice has been addressed. That both are now a reality. That God has peace with us. We are no longer under the fear of judgment, and therefore we are at peace with God. So He doesn't have to remember to be merciful and gracious, because He has been. The justice has been satisfied, and there's no longer a need to remember, because it's been addressed. The creation has been renewed. Now you're saying to me, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't look that way. We just prayed for Burma. We just prayed for Haiti. Yes. We live in this already, not yet. But because of the work of Christ, as believers, we know that the veil, that the great heavy curtain between the holy and the holy place was ripped, and we have access. That we are no longer looked at through the lens of the rainbow, that we are looked at as dearly loved sons and daughters. That we can now stand in the very presence of God Himself, not filtered by a lens, but in the person of Christ, having complete access. And that is true of us now. Which means that we can look at the world differently. That even as we long for the completion of all of this, when there will be no more tears, where any of the consequences of the fall and the brokenness have been completely removed, we now have the opportunity to look at the world completely different. Not through eyes longing for instant and harsh judgment and justice. Not through lenses that are fuzzy and have to eliminate all of the darkness in the world so that we can just sort of think the happy thoughts. But we too can look through the rainbow, reminding ourselves to be generous and gracious to the world around us. We're no longer outside the throne room, dear brothers and sisters. We are in the throne room. And as we look back out on creation, still wrestling with the fall, we can look at it through the rainbow, through the grace, knowledge that justice has been addressed, and be merciful, be gracious, longing to see it restored, knowing that by the power of God, it can and will be. How do you see the world? How does the world think we see them? One of the questions we've got to ask is how the world thinks we see them. Because, again, what we present to those around us has no small impact. And the challenge is that too many studies show that those who don't regularly attend church, non-Christians, think that Christians don't like them. They feel judged. How does the rainbow work? How do we, on the one hand, not deny that God's truth exists, but on the other hand, extend mercy? I'll just tell one illustration, one example, and then we'll close. I had the privilege of being a part of a church plant in Greeley, Colorado, while we were in the early phases of what we were doing in Longmont. It was a congregation that was wonderful, growing, and strong. And one Sunday, a lesbian couple with two kids came into church. And they started to worship with this congregation. They had some friends in the church, and they'd come to know about the congregation, and they began to worship. Congregation loved on them. Let them be a part of the fellowship. The pastor never shied away from applications where one's identity being in Christ means that one's identity can't be in our finances or our sexual identity or in a number of other idols. The truth was never compromised, but grace was never compromised either. And over the course of the next 3 to 4 years, our dear friends stopped sleeping in the same bed, started sleeping in different rooms, eventually stopped living in the same house, and went through what painfully was really and truly a divorce, and those children were ripped apart by it. And you can say, well, that shouldn't have happened. But what happened was this, that the power of the gospel, as they sat there week after week in fellowship with believers, helped them understand where their identity truly was in Christ, and then God worked out in their life the implications of grace, and they came to understand that their lifestyle, like so many of us, was not the way God had designed them to live and to love. And that congregation gathered around them as that relationship changed, as those children needed extra support and love, as they went through the drama of having their family ripped apart and yet restored at the same time into a life and a hope that those children and those women had never known before. That's what the rainbow looks like. Never denying the reality of sin, and yet being gracious and loving enough to let God do business with His people in His own time, to extend the same grace and mercy we have received, that life and the joy that we all feel when we see that beautiful rainbow in the clouds, that can be a reality. It is a reality for the world, that the world sees us as people of the rainbow.